All right, so we're going to get into our Blue Zone secrets for the night. Which one is the first one? Does anyone remember? Daily, you got it? I think you said it. The message of the three angels, Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 12. The foundation, as we spoke about earlier, is number one. We're covering this night by night, step by step, going through the three angels in their order. Number two is don't smoke. A very simple one we talked about for a while. And then last night, was it last night? Yeah, it was last night. What did we cover last night? Yes, exactly right. Eat more plants, eat less meat. That's one of the things they do. We talked specifically that plant foods are the only foods that provide fiber in our diet. And only 3% of Americans are getting the recommended daily fiber amount. And we'd be healthier if we got more fiber. All right, tonight, what is number four? Tonight is these individuals in the Blue Zones treat their body like the temple of God. They believe, and this is all actually not what I researched necessarily, but what was written in that book by Dan Buettner, The Blue Zones. And it says that they treat their body as the temple of God. What that means is that they believe there's a connection between our physical body and our ability to connect with God spiritually. The Bible says that our body is the temple of God and he dwells within us. And so they believe that what we put into our bodies and what we do to our bodies can indeed affect our spiritual lives. And so this is a very important point that we all ought to understand and take more to heart, to treat our bodies like God is dwelling in us. Can you imagine that? God dwelling in us? Powerful thing. We ought to treat our body like a temple, like a holy place where God can dwell. All right, well, we're going to get right to the message tonight. We're talking about how to be 10 times better. Before we do that, I'm going to say a word of prayer, and I'm going to kneel here. You can remain seated. Dear Father in heaven, we're grateful that you want to teach us. You give us your message, and you also give us your mission. Lord, I pray that you teach us tonight how we can bring honor and glory to your name. And as we do this, Lord, as we hear your word, may Christ alone be seen. May I be hidden behind the cross so that you alone are known. We thank you, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How to be 10 times better. Do you want to know how to do that? We're going to see how we can from the Word of God tonight. We're going to go into Revelation, of course, as we have each and every night, Revelation 14, verses 6 through 12, and we're going to continue on where we left off yesterday. So I'm going to skip right to verse 7. It says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and do what? Give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. So we see the next point that we need to cover is, how ought we to give glory to God? What does it mean to give glory to God? Well, we're going to find out from God's word. How can we give glory to God? Well, in order to answer this question, what do we need? What do we need in order to answer this question? It's an easy answer. I'm not trying to trick you tonight. Yes, someone said it. We need the Word of God. Amen? It's pointless for us to just theorize and postulate as to what these things mean. The Bible has the ability to interpret itself. If we search the Scriptures for ourselves, we'll see exactly what God means by the fear of God, like we did last night, and tonight, what He means by what it means to bring glory to God. What does it mean? I mean, what do you think of when you think of bringing glory to God? Worship, that's the next thing we find in the text. Reflecting his character, very powerful. What else? Love, amen. We're going to see what the Word of God says tonight. The Word of God is where we get our power from, and we get our source of information as well. The first thing we see here is that we give God glory to God through our faith. Now, what is faith? Belief, taking God at his word. Amen. The Bible says that faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. And the word of God is that substance and that evidence. It's believing that what God says will come to pass. That gives glory to God. The Bible says in Romans 4, verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham did what? He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, what promise did God, or did Abraham believe? Anyone remember what the promise was? That he was going to have a son. I mean, he was old, and God promised him at 75 years old, you are going to have a son. And how long did it take? A good 25 years before he had a son. Incredible. But he believed God, even though it appeared like it wasn't happening. He believed God's promise. And it says here in verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving what? Glory to God. So we see here that our faith, when we believe God's word and act upon God's word, that brings God glory. So we bring glory to God by our faith. Faith is a very important thing for us to have. And I believe, hopefully, all of us are gaining more faith as we look more into the word of God. Because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Exactly right. Okay, so we find that we glorify God through faith. How else can we glorify God according to the word of God? We glorify him through repentance. Very, very important. What is repentance? Acknowledging, asking for forgiveness. It really means, if you look at the Greek word, a change of mind, a change of direction. You're going in one direction, a direction that leads to sin and destruction and death. You see God, you see his love, you see his care, and you turn from that direction towards sin, and you go in the direction of Jesus. A U-turn, as it were, turning from the ways of the world and turning to the ways of Christ. A sorrow for sin. And a turning from that thing is what repentance is all about. And when we repent, we give glory to God. Look what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 9. It says, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who had power over these plagues, and had not, and they did not repent to give him glory. We see here that they did not repent to give him glory. If they had repented, that would give him glory. But they did not repent, therefore they did not give him glory. So we see here that repentance is a way that we give glory to God by turning from our ways of sin and turning to what he would have us to do as a result of seeing his great love for us. All right, so through two things. We give glory to God through our faith. We give glory to God through repentance. How else can we give glory to God? Moving quickly, it says in number three, we give glory to God by showing Jesus to others. Someone mentioned this earlier, showing God his character. We glorify God when we show Jesus to others. So you have faith, you repent of your sins, you turn to Christ, and now you tell people about who he is. That's what the glory of God is. Look here at John chapter 16 and verse 13. The Bible says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into how much truth? All truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. And it goes on to say, in verse 14, he will do what? He will glorify me, for he will take what is of mine and declare it unto you. So one of the ways we glorify God is by taking what is of Christ, taking his character, his understanding, his knowledge, and declaring that to other people. We give glory to him through showing other people what he is all about. How many of you have ever shared Jesus with someone? Amen? It's good news, amen? I remember when I first understood who Jesus was. I had been a sinner in the world. I had done all kind of foolish things. But when God got a hold of my heart, all I could do was begin to share with people what Jesus had done for me. I was in high school at the time, and all my friends thought I was crazy. talking about Jesus bringing my Bible everywhere and opening up the scriptures and talking about how Christ saves, and many of them didn't want to be my friend anymore because I was not living the old lifestyle that I lived once before. But when we understand who Christ is, it becomes a natural outflow to share that thing that Christ has done with other people. Amen? So that's one way we can glorify God, through sharing him with others. We've seen three things. What's the fourth? The fourth thing is through tithe and through what? This is a one other way that we can glorify God. Now, don't get nervous here when we're bringing up offering and tithe and money and these type of things. It's okay. We can talk about these things. It's very important. It's actually a blessing for us. Amen? I'm going to show you that right now. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 29, it says, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Part of glorifying God is bringing an offering. Amen? We see here in Psalm 96, verse 8, give glory to the Lord. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. So we see the scripture says that when we bring glory to God, we want to also bring an offering. Why? Why is it important for us to bring an offering or a tithe to God? Does God need our money? I mean, God owns all things, amen? He doesn't need anything. In fact, he is the one that gives us power to get wealth. He's the one that gives us everything, right? He doesn't need our money, but we need to give it to him, amen? It's for our own hearts. It's for our own recognition that God is the one that gives us all that we have. He gives us our life. He gives us our breath. He gives us our substance. And we return to God to recognize that we are dependent upon him. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So we see here that God is saying, I have given you the power to get wealth. So we got to trust God that we're going to give to him. You see, this is something that I've learned recently. There's a scripture in Proverbs 19, I believe it's verse 6. It says, he that hath mercy on the poor lends to the Lord. And he will repay all that he has given. God is saying that when we give unto others, he will repay. It's almost like he owes us when we give. But it's more for us than it is for him. Because it's us saying, Lord, I place my possessions in your hands, knowing that you will take care of me. Do you believe that God has power to take care of you? We demonstrate that every time that we give of our substance to him. Not only that, it goes to help his cause. Amen? To help his cause and to bring more souls into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so what about this tithe? Malachi 8 verse 3 verse 8 says, will a man rob God? How many of you want to rob God? No hands are going up. Amen? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, how, in what way have we robbed you? And what does God say? In tithe and offering. That's how we rob God. Now, what is tithe? 10%. It's a tenth. A tenth of what we bring in. An offering is just a free will gift to God. That's how we rob him. But does God promise that if we do give back to him what he has given to us, does he promise that he will do something for us? Oh, yes, he does. It's pretty incredible, in fact. The Bible says in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now with this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to... Whoo, come on now. God is saying, if you can test me in this thing. You can test my word on this. You can try me on this one, and I promise I'm going to come through. If you bring that faithful tithe to my storehouse, I will pour out a blessing on you that there will not be room enough to hold what God can give. Amen? What a blessing. It's for our good. It's for our good that we give to God. And God is never, he always is faithful. I remember a time I was in school, and I was convicted by God, Wesley, you need to give to my cause. There was an evangelism offering being taken up, and I knew that God was convicting me to give. I was already giving tithe, but he wanted me to give this pretty large offering. I mean, I was in school. I wasn't making a whole lot of money. I was making money by going door to door and selling books, Christian books, from door to door. That's how I was making money. And I didn't have much, but God said, I want you to give this amount for my cause for the gospel's sake. And I was like, Lord, I don't know if this is going to be a wise decision. I have debt to pay. I have my school bill to pay. But God was like, no, trust in me. Trust my word. And if you do, I'll take care of you. I said, Lord, I'm going to do it. I gave faithfully what God asked me to give. And I didn't know how I was going to take care of all those bills. But I tell you this, at the end of my schooling, I was completely debt free. God took care of it all by God's grace. Amen. And I said, glory to God, because it was not me who did it, but it was God that did it. Amen. So when we do that, when we give to God and give sacrificially, we give God the opportunity to show us his greatness. And by showing us his greatness, he then is glorified. Amen. We glorify God through giving of our earnings to him, to allow him to show us his very own power. Now, does this mean we have to give a lot? I mean, we need to give what God asks us to give. Amen. For the widow, she came to the temple. How much did she give? A couple pennies, a couple mites, right? Little tiny bit. But Christ said she's given more than all those who dump gold and silver into the treasury. Why? She gave all that she had. She gave all of her livelihood, the Bible says. So we see that it's not about the amount. It's about where your heart is. Amen? Where is your heart toward God? Are you willing to trust in him with your possessions? If you do that, that brings glory to God. All right, so we've seen four things so far that give glory to God. Number one, our faith. Number two, repentance. Number three, showing Jesus to others. Number four, tithes and offerings. And number five, we give glory to God through our body and through our spirits. Let's look and see what the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the, what? Temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. So God is saying, you're not your own. You are the dwelling place for the Spirit of God. It goes on to say, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So what God is saying is, glorify me in your body and your spirit. I have purchased you. I have bought you with my precious blood. Therefore, treat what I've given you well. How can we do that? Glorifying God in our body, in our spirit. Well, if you read the context of 1 Corinthians 6, the verse we just read, you'll find that primarily what it's talking about there is giving glory to God in our sexuality. Very important. Talking specifically about fornication. Now, God's intended sexual relationships to be only between husband and wife, man and wife. And that's what God has intended. Any other departure from that is not giving glory to God in our bodies sexually. Amen? This is a very important point that oftentimes gets ignored in our time today. Shacking up, you know, promiscuity and all these different things are prevalent today and common today. But God is saying, no, you give glory to me when you honor me with your body, specifically in the sexual relationship. We also can glorify God in our body through our general health. We don't want to put things in our body that are known to harm us. Things like drugs, things like nicotine, and these things that are harmful to our body. God says, don't put those things in your body. This is a picture of some people that they showed to young people in high school, showing the results of methamphetamines. And they showed the before and after pictures like this, before and after, what it does. The results of some of these drugs are just terrible, what they do to individuals. And God says, don't do these things. They dishonor me. This is not going to be for your good. It's going to deteriorate your body that I've given you, where I want to dwell in you. Now, thanks to God, he can restore us. Amen? Amen. So even if you've done some of these things in the past, you've defiled your body through sexual immorality or through drugs and things of this nature, God can restore what has been broken. Amen? I mean, thank God for that. But he says, don't partake of it. If you can avoid it at all costs. And if you have not avoided it, I will help you to turn your life around. So we give glory to God in our body and our spirit sexually, also through our general health, but also we find in our mind. We want to glorify God with our thoughts, because our thoughts really make up who we are. Our thoughts produce our actions. And we want to glorify God even in our mind. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Christ is saying, I want your thoughts. If I have your thoughts, then your actions will just proceed forth in beauty afterward. I want your thoughts. Think about me. Keep your mind set on things above, not on things of the earth. We can glorify God even in our thoughts. All right. So we've covered five things so far. First one is faith. We glorify God through our faith. We glorify God through repentance. We glorify God through showing Jesus to others, through our tithe and through our offering, and then also by glorifying God in our body and in our spirit. There are a couple more things we're going to cover before we close. The next one is very important. We glorify God in what we eat and what we drink. Very important. We talked about this somewhat before, but we're going to cover it in more detail right now. All right, let's jump in. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. We glorify God through what we eat and what we drink. Look what the Bible says. We found what was God's intentional, original diet for man. God, we've been covering this, you guys know, fruits, nuts, and grains. This was the original diet for man. So if it was the original diet, do you think that God had a plan for that? That was probably the best thing, right? That's what he intended us before sin for us to eat. That's probably the best thing that we possibly can eat. Yes? I think so. I think God knows what he's talking about, right? Well, we do also see in the Bible people eating other things than just these things. What other things do we see people eating? Fish, meat, things like that, right? Even Christ ate fish, right? So when did people start eating meat in the Bible? Exactly right. It wasn't until after the flood, a couple thousand years after creation. It says, it was only after the flood that God gave human beings permission to eat meat. Do you remember there the story? Everyone knows the story of Noah, right? Noah built this ark, amazing ark, to save his household, the Bible says. And he preached for 120 years. And then one day, animals started walking into the ark. That was an amazing scene. I mean, just out of nowhere, animals just appearing and walking in. Now, how many animals of each kind walked into the ark? Yeah. Okay, we're getting somewhere. So I heard two first. That was the first answer that popped up. Two. And we all think of two, right? Because in all the pictures we see, it's always two. Two, 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 right? But in fact, the Bible shows us something a little bit different than just two. Ah, exactly right. You got it back there. It was seven and two. There was a distinction. God instructed Noah to bring both clean and unclean animals into the ark. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to Noah, come on into the ark, and you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven, each of every what? Clean animal, a male and a female, and two each of every animal that is, or that are, unclean, a male and his female. So we see here that God said there's a distinction between the animals. There are some over here that are clean. I want you to bring how many?
Seven.
And there are some over here that are unclean. How many?
Two.
A very clear distinction between what is clean and what is unclean. Now, let me ask you a pretty easy question. Why do you think he said to bring two here and to bring seven here? Why? Exactly right. So they have enough to be able to partake once all the vegetation was off of the earth. Why? Because the earth was buried in water for how many days? Anyone know? Well, there was 40 days of rain, day and night, but 150 days there was water upon the whole entire earth. It didn't dry for that long. An amazing time. So there was no vegetation. It was all gone, probably, whatever. So they ate some of these animals as an emergency, as it were. And it shortened the lifespan. How long did Adam live, by the way? Anyone know? 930 years Adam lived. And many others lived longer, actually. Methuselah being the longest at 969 years. After the flood, 200, 150, 120. The years of man were shortened in a large part because of the diet that they began to eat. Okay, so let's continue on, though. And just before I get any further here, I want to make something very clear. Very clear. Okay? I believe what God gave us in the beginning is the best. Amen? And I tell you what, when you do what God says is the best, it actually is the most simple as well. Isn't it simple? Fruits, nuts, grains. Boom. Easy. Simple. No complication. But let me tell you, if you want to get into the nitpicking stuff of what meats to eat and things like that, it's going to get really complicated. So my advice is to stick with what the basic, simple things that God gave from the beginning. But I'm going to show you, if you just have to have some of the meats, what God allowed for. But it's more complicated, and I'm going to show you right now. Okay, what does it mean? What things did God say were clean, and what things were not clean? How do you know the difference? All right, we're going to show some verses here, right? Deuteronomy 14. Verse 6 through 8, it says, "And you may eat every animal with cloven hooves, having the hoof split into two what? Two parts. And that chew the cud among the animals." So the clean animals are those that chew the cud and have cloven hooves. An animal like a cow, for example. Goat, for example, is another one. Okay, those are the kind of animals that are clean. So we see a clean animal would be something like a cow. Yes, goat is clean, like a sheep. The unclean ones are the ones that do not. Nevertheless, of those that chew the cud or have cloven hooves, you shall not eat, such as these. The camel. So no more camel, guys. The hare or rabbit, the rock harks. And they chew the cud, but do not have cloven hooves. They are unclean for you. So these animals are unclean. They're not good to eat. Now, is God telling us these things arbitrarily? Like just because he wants to have a law that says this animal is not clean? No, it's because actually the animals that he said that are unclean actually are known to bring disease. And he knew that, of course, through sin. Also, swine is unclean for you. So pig, because it has cloven hooves and yet does not chew the cud, is unclean for us. You shall not eat their flesh, nor touch their dead carcasses. The Bible says you should not eat these things. They're not good for you. Pig, ham, pepperoni, those things are not good. God has said. Now, once again, I'm telling you, this thing is complicated. It gets real deep, right? You got to go into all these different things. I'm telling you, the best thing to do is to go with a simple plan that God gave us from the beginning. Simplest thing to do. But I'm going to show you this anyway. Why does God say not to eat pig? Is that right? They're dirty. And even if they weren't in the mud, they're still dirty creatures. They don't sweat. They don't excrete their toxins. They keep it all inside, insular. We find also that they're the only animal that provides this lovely trichina larva that turns into a trichina worm and could even invade your brain. It passes the blood-brain barrier and can even eat holes into your skull. Or your brain. Not your skull, really, but the brain itself. This news article came out. This lady thought she had a tumor in her brain. Come to find out, that tumor was a worm in her brain, growing and developing. I'm going to let Dr. Greger explain this to us right now. Just listen to this real quick about what he says about this trichina larva.
Which literally means pork tapeworms curled up inside our brain. A review last year out of the Mayo Clinic describes the problem. Cysticerci, meaning the pork tapeworm larvae, create cavities in the human brain and other body tissue where their tiny bodies grow, sometimes into tapeworms 2 to 7 meters in length, and can live up to 25 years in the human body. 7 meters means 23 feet long. On MRI, so-called wormholes appear. On CT scan, there can be so many in the brain at one time, it can appear similar to a starry sky. Each star is a fluid-filled cyst with the beginning of a living, growing tapeworm inside. This is what they look like on autopsy. This is what their face looks like. They have these rings of hooks to grab onto our brain tissue.
All right, so how many of you want that inside of your body? See, what they found is that even when you cook this stuff at high temperatures, some of these worms are still going to survive, and they can get into your body. And it's been shown time and time again that this is the case. See, God's not telling us not to eat this stuff just because He said so. He's telling us that because He knows it is not good for food. It can destroy our bodies. What else? What about fish? Is there a distinction of fish? There is, right? These you may eat of all that are in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and scales. So there's certain fish you can eat, all right? Now, let me say something real quick here today. Now, Christ even ate fish, didn't He? We see that in the Bible. He ate broiled fish, the Bible says. But I tell you what, today, fish is so much more dirty than it was back there. It's full of mercury and stuff, pollutants in the oceans. It's terrible. So I advise a simple plan. God's original plan is the most simple. He says, whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat it. It is unclean for you. So things like crab, lobster, sea fish, all those kind of things are bad. Shellfish are dirty and dangerous. Why? What are a lot of those? Exactly, they're scavengers. What does that mean? They crawl around on the very bottom of the ocean and suck up all of the turds, basically, all the excrement, as it were, of the ocean. They are the garbage men, as someone said. And if you break one of those things open, you can sometimes see the dark stuff in some of these shellfish. It's gross. God said not to eat it because it's not good for us. Simple. So, like I said, it's basic. God's plan is basic for us. Does He want us to have health? Amen? Does He want us to live abundant lives? Does He want us to be sick? No, He wants us to be healthy and have abundant lives here and in the hereafter. He has given us these instructions because it's for our best good. Now, if you have to have any of these things, these meats or whatever, if you have to have them, God gives one more point of warning. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout all your generations. In all your dwellings, you shall eat neither what? Fat nor. So if you're going to eat any of the, even the clean stuff, no fat and no blood. It brings disease. And we're finding time and time again in study after study. I'm telling you, thousands of studies have been done in medical journals that show that meat products, especially those that have fat and blood, because all of them do, pretty much, unless you're getting some serious kosher stuff, it all has fat and blood, it brings disease. And God knew this, He warned us because He wants us to have a better and more abundant life. How many of you want better and more abundant life? Amen? I know I do. What about what we drink? We talk about what we eat, how about what we drink? Can we glorify God with what we drink? Yes, water is the best thing. Avoid things like alcohol. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise, the Bible says. Do not gaze at wine while it is red. When it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly, in the end it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. God is saying, don't partake of this stuff because it is not good for you. It deteriorates the body. Some people have said, well, Wesley, I've heard that a couple glasses of red wine is actually good for you. Is that true? Actually, they're finding that it is not true. This is a study that was published in The Lancet, a premier medical journal, that's just recently said that no amount of alcohol is good for your overall health. Zero, in fact. This is the Global Burden of Disease study. Millions of people studied, and they found that no amount is safe whatsoever. We want to avoid this thing because, you know what? It's one of the leading causes of death and disability the world over. So we want to avoid what God says to avoid. Science proves this thing out. Also, things like caffeine. Anyone here like caffeine? Don't raise your hand. Amen. Caffeine, I used to like caffeine too. But caffeine's not good for us. It actually has been shown to be very dangerous potentially for our health. Caffeine is the number one drug of choice in America. Even though it's not really seen as a drug, but it really is. There are many harmful effects of caffeine, including cardiovascular problems, stress, blood sugar and insulin problems, nutritional deficiencies, and adrenal exhaustion. I know many people love it. Some people cannot survive without their Starbucks or their Dunkin' Donuts or their Dutch Bros. But I'm telling you, it's not the best for our health. What's the best thing you can drink? That's right, the pure water of life, amen? H2O, water is the best thing you can drink. Pure water. That's what our body's made of it, pretty much. 72% of our body is water. That's what God wants us to put in our bodies because it brings life, amen? He is the water of life and we should be drinking water, amen? That's the best thing we can drink. Now, fruit juices are okay and that kind of stuff's okay, but it's not the best. You want to be eating fruit and vegetables in their whole form as much as possible as well. I can go into that later at a later time. But the best thing you can drink is water. All right. Well, eating and drinking differently really affects your life. What do you guys think? Is this just like pie in the sky, by and by? Oh, just blowing smoke, all this information. Is it really important? It actually is. And oftentimes it seems like a trivial thing. People ask me, Wesley, I mean, food? Come on. I mean, is it food really important? I mean, come on. But I'll tell them, was one piece of fruit that Adam and Eve ate, was that important? Ooh, that's what got us into all this trouble. So I have to say that what we eat actually does affect us. It really, really does. And what God has told us is very important. We're going to see that what God has told us does affect our health. Look in your Bibles really quick here as we bring this thing to a close in Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1. Remember the title here is How to Be 10 Times What? 10 times better. Daniel chapter 1, found on page 1018. This story is absolutely powerful. Probably one of my favorite stories in all scripture. Daniel was a young man, probably somewhere in the age range of 15 to 17 years old, when he was taken as a captive from his hometown of Jerusalem and taken to the town of, anyone know? Babylon. Taken to Babylon. Him and his four friends, and probably many others, were taken as captives to Babylon. And when they went to Babylon, the king said, I want to make you guys wise men. I'm going to train you up in the universities of Babylon, and I'm going to change your names, and I'm going to give you all kind of fancy food to eat. But what did Daniel and his four friends say? Look at verse 5. Look what the king appointed for them. Verse 5 says, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so at the end of that training they might serve before the king. So the king's desire was to train them and to transform them, to change them by changing their names, giving them education, and changing the way that they ate. But look at verse 8. What did Daniel and his friends do? Verse 8. But Daniel did what? He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not do what? Defile himself. So Daniel's like, and his friends, we're not going to defile ourselves. We're going to eat what God wants us to eat. Amen? So the guys are like, What are you talking about? The rulers over them. And Daniel said, test us. Test us for 10 days. Look at verse 12. It says, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and what? Water to drink. We see here that they were given these things that were good for them, and the people thought, how are you going to survive on vegetables and water? The king's going to get mad at us because you're becoming frail and scrawny. But what was the result? After 10 days, verse 15, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate a portion of the king's delicacies. And then look at verse 18. Now the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed them. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. Verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times. How many times? 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Amen? By making a simple choice, of what they put into their bodies, God honored that choice and he gave them wisdom and understanding 10 times better than all other people. In that, God was glorified. Amen? And we're going to see as we continue to explore the books of Daniel and Revelation that if they had not done that, I believe if Daniel had not purposed in his heart, we may not have had the book of Daniel. Who knows? He chose to do what God said, and that choice made a difference in his life, and I believe it'll make a difference in our lives as well. How many of you want to be 10 times better? Amen? Oh, man, God gives us the key right here. You may be saying, Weston, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to make foods like this. I'll tell you, God's patient, amen? He's patient. Just ask questions. There's cookbooks out there. We have things, materials here that you can ask me about if you want to learn how to cook better and cook these things that are good for your health. But God wants to bless us. He wants to give us good and abundant life. He wants to make us 10 times better. Amen? One more thing we want to look at tonight that we give glory to God in, and that is all that we do. Amen? The Bible says, therefore, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do how much? All to the glory of God. Our lives should be a continual walking piece of glory to God. Glory to God through faith. Glory to God through what else? Number 2 is repentance. Glory to God in what? Showing Jesus to others. Number 4? Tithe and offering. Number 5? Our body and our spirit. Number 6? And number 7? All that we do, we can give glory to God. Amen? That's what God wants. How many of you like monkeys? Monkeys are awesome creatures. Unfortunately, many people try to hunt monkeys and steal them away for what they provide, their fur and things of that nature. And does anyone know how they do that oftentimes? How they trap a monkey? What they do is they'll go to where monkeys dwell. And I was in Costa Rica one time, and they have all these kind of monkeys, howler monkeys. They make all these kind of sounds, just howling, howling, howling. But they'll come to this area where there's lots of monkeys, and they'll put there a jar. And in that jar, they'll place a little treat of some kind, whether it be peanut butter or some kind of, you know, treat that they like to eat, a banana or something like that nature, usually a banana. And they'll put it in there, and they'll just wait. They'll go away. They'll have their eyes on it somewhere. And they'll be watching, and then suddenly, you'll see a monkey come, sniffing. And they see it there. Look at it. Oh, wow. It smells good. And he'll put his hand inside and grab it. And he grabs the banana, or he grabs whatever that thing is, and he's ready to pull it out and just go. But as he pulls, he notices that he's stuck. The jar is connected to the ground there. They've nailed it into the ground, and he can't get up. He can't take it with him. And he's holding on to it, holding on to it. The opening is just big enough for him to stick his hand in, but to pull it out, he would have to drop that treasured treat. So the people come, and they're coming with their bag or their box to put on top of him. And the monkey, they're looking at them. And all he has to do is let go of that simple treat and run away to get away. But he just sits there, connected to that cherished thing. And the poachers come, wrap the monkey up, and take him away into captivity and eventually to death. And all he had to do was let go of that thing he was holding on to. See, God wants us to bring glory to him, amen? We give glory to God because of what he's done for us. But many times we feel like we can't do it. We're holding on to certain things in our lives that are holding us back from bringing honor and glory to God. And all God wants to say to us tonight is, all you have to do is let go. Let go of that thing and grab a hold of me. Grab a hold of my word, and I'll give you life and life more abundantly. I want to make an appeal tonight as we close. Every head bowed and every eye closed. There's something that you know of that you're holding on to. God has revealed that thing to you. You're thinking about it right now. You know there's things in your life potentially you're holding on to, and you want to say, Lord, I don't want to hold on to this thing anymore. We've talked tonight about many ways to glorify God, and maybe one of those things you're not doing. And you want to now say, Lord, I want to let go of of whatever that is, or if that's selfishness or pride, I want to let go of that thing, and I want to cling to you as my one and only God. That's you. Just raise your hand and say, yes, Lord, I want to let go of something in my life, something that's holding me back. I know what it is. It's just between you and God. I want to give that thing to you. Amen. God sees your hands. He knows exactly what that thing is, and it'll help you to overcome. Dear Father in heaven, you see the hands of my friends here. You see our struggle, Lord, that we have as humanity. We need your help. We're claiming your help today. The Bible says that he who is in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I pray that you would make us new creatures in Christ today. We thank you, Lord, for that promise. We pray these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Amen.